Lord, thank you today for your work in our lives. We are glad to be Christians, your people, called to be holy as a light to the nations. We thank you that you've given us something to share with others who don't have faith, but we pray for courage to do so. Sometimes it just seems so otherworldly to be of no practical earthly good. But Lord, we thank you that it is really the destination for which you've set this creation that we're thinking of and talking of today. So we thank you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So Revelation chapter 22 is a part of the reading we had today. It shows there of the river of the water of life and talks about the trees and so on. Trees being alongside of this future river, but that's a kind of a rural picture more, or perhaps a river flowing through the city. But today we're thinking about the holy city, and Revelation 21 has these words: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Now, just to reiterate what we've said before about that passage, the new heaven and the new earth, the Greek word there is the word kainos, which means the renewed. So there's something, when all the judgments are finalised on this creation and of all the evil and so on is shut out of the new, the transformation takes place. There'll be a continuity. This will pass away, the same as you and I pass away, but we'll be there in the new, and it'll be us that is part of the new. And so it'll be the heaven and earth that is renewed. If John wanted to say a completely new creation, nothing to do with the old, he would have chosen the word neos, but he didn't. He chose the word kainos, which is to tell us of the continuity. Jesus spoke of the regeneration. And so, you know, even though everything's burnt black, a yakka is burnt black there, it shoots afresh, and it's the same yakka that shoots afresh. There's the regeneration. So the regeneration is the thing that happens for the age to come. The second part then of what we've looked at is verse 2, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, and it's coming down." How does a new Jerusalem come down out of heaven from God? It's language that defies our explanation. We have to simply accept and understand the picture that's being given to us. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And this city is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So there's a lot of mixed metaphors from one point of view. There's the bride and the holy city, and then you've got other things like the river of life and the trees and so on. So it's quite a complex picture, but you get the gist of it, don't you? It's the entirety of the creation. And look, one thing's important to say. None of what we're talking about today has anything, it's not of significance if it's not linked with Jesus' resurrection body. That's really all the Christian community has to talk about, is the significance of Jesus' triumphant body over death and his crucified body over sin. Those aspects are what we get in the whole filling out of the picture. So it's integrally tied. We're told that we will be, the whole creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God for the future outcome. But and we ourselves will get a new body. And I must say, I'm looking forward to that part. So there we are. The other verse in this chapter that I would like us to And it goes on to tell us death will be no more, no more crying and pain. The first things have passed away. See, I'm making all things new. And then that's done. And then one of the angels says, come and have a look at this. I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So there you see the church and you think, wow, the church turned out pretty good after all. The bride of Christ, amazing. And in the spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And it has the very glory of God and radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. Well, we also get this picture of the city, and it goes through in verse 16. It's four square, its length is the same as its width, it's a cube. And its length and all that's sort of listed there. We're told then the foundations of the wall of the city are adorned with every jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the fifth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth, what's that one? Chrysoprase. And the 11th jacinth and the 12th amethyst. So these are the stones that the high priest wore to represent the tribes. That was to represent the people of God. So you get the images, the significance of the Old Testament carrying over in the book of Revelation. Every verse is sort of drawn upon pretty well from what we've got there. So, but the point is, and then the city is a pure gold, transparent as glass. And the 12 gates are pearly gates. That's where we get the saying. Each of the gates is a single pearl and so on. And then there's no temple in the city. We have our temples because we set apart kind of holy places and we try and make things not mundane. You know, everything's at least orderly and so on there, but nothing will be mundane. So there's no need for that special place, as it were. Every area will be purified, sanctified, and gloriously great to be part of. And worship fully will take place in every square inch. The verse I want to hone in on today, coming down to now, is there's no temple. And by the way, when it says there's no sea, that really the sea represented the chaos for, you know, if you lived in Jerusalem, didn't go near the sea too much, it represented a dangerous place, chaotic. But I hope there's a sea there, actually. I like fishing and, I'm sure all of the whole of creation is to be renewed, you know, pristine, made new. So there's, and glorified, so more than made new. So sometimes the symbols, what they say, are saying more than what if you just take them on face value. So that's how it is in reading this literature. The city's got no need of sun or moon to shine. Well, you know, as I understand it, the whole planetary, the whole cosmos is to be renewed. So I take it there'll be planets. But again, how we read that is another thing. The nations will walk by its light, because the light is God is its light, and the lamp is the Lamb. So, you know, the let there be light of the world, which comes before the creation of the sun and the moon, is the same light, the light of God everywhere. God's light, his truth, his holiness is shining. And then this verse, which is one of my favourites in the scripture, Revelation 21, verse 24, and down on 26 as well. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, there'll be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and honour of the nations. And of course, the fine little bits, nothing unclean will be there, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the evil's finished with, and everyone that's included there is made holy. So what does this mean, that the nations and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into the city? That's the one question that I hope we might go away with an answer to today. Just a word or two about, you know, the whole story of the city. When I was a lad growing up in the country on dairy farm at Waiponga, and we came to the city, it was an unusual place to me. It was full of kind of mystery. But I used to look down on the suburbs from O'Halloran Hill and think, what do they all do down there? They don't milk cows. They don't raise sheep. What actually of use do they do down there? Anyway, I found out some built Holdens and other things. Others did banking and made it work. But sometimes, as a country person, you can kind of not be that thrilled at the idea of a city. But then to go down to the city, I found I enjoyed a lot of things. The sights, the sounds. Someone had a picture of remember the cafeteria they used to have? We'd have lunch, you know. A pie and chips was just so, you know, that was another world for lunch at the cafeteria. Anyway, that was, you know, an understanding we have and of the city. It's it had another beauty about it. It had a zoo and all those Moreton Bay fig trees, and, you know, the show had dodgy cars, and all of the fun of the fair was there. One comment that stuck with me for a long time, Aldous Huxley once went to, when he was in Shanghai, he said nothing, and this was years and years ago, nothing more intensely living can be imagined. And if you've been to a Chinese city, you'll know what he means. It's like, wow, this joy is just crawling with life and activity and smells and sights and sounds. So that's a good part of the city. And if we can think maybe just today about this holy city, just think of it in terms of not country versus city, but think of it in terms of the community of people who are redeemed, all working together. That's really what it is a people in full community with one another, working together. And look, another little thing I found out about cities, there's a book called Building Jerusalem. It's an interesting thing that a lot of people, when they design cities, tried to make them look more like the holy city than the unholy city, if you can know what I mean. When Colonel William Light looked down on Adelaide and put all that lovely greenery all around, and then the square mile in the middle, and a big flowing river, the River Torrens, that's a joke, running through the middle. But it was all to depict and to reflect and point to the true type of city. The worst of cities are the ghettos, you know, where out in the Bronx or somewhere in New York, that cities become, and all over the world this happens, cities, instead of becoming beautiful the further they get from the centre, end up often being, you know, unholy cities where all sorts of terrible things happen. But that needn't be the case. And part of, you know, our local council's job is to make Clare look, you know, like the holy city, to point with a beauty, which, you know, they do. Point with a beauty towards the fulfilment. They may not ever consciously think of that. Try bringing it up at the council meeting and they would look at you a bit strangely. Nevertheless, that's all there underneath understanding of cities. The city in the scriptures starts off looking like it's got some pretty bad press. One of the first to build a city, we find, is Cain the murderer. And he does it because he's a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and he builds a city. Then you get the Tower of Babel, which is a humanly devised city to keep everyone together so we don't spread out and join in God's plan to be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth and so on. Then we have the city of Babylon. And look, if you read this last couple of chapters of Revelation, the immediate chapters before it, 17 and 18, are the end of the city of Babylon. And Babylon represents everything that's wrong about human relationships. That is the ruination of them and the greed of just mere money-making for its own sake, the greed of taking sexuality and using that in a way that's not truly intended, and in taking every good gift of God and turning it into something that's not genuine. And that is so the city, the community of unholiness builds in that way. David's city, Jerusalem, he came in and took over that. He had Hebron for a start, King David in the Old Testament. Then he took the city of Jerusalem. He had 7 years in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. And Solomon built the great temple. So Jerusalem became the centre for God's people. But it represents, you know, the new Jerusalem. And this city, people used to say, come on, let's go up and listen to what lovely things are taught. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God, Psalm 87, 3 says. 2 Kings 2:11 says the days David reigned over Israel were 40 years, 7 in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. And these significant reignings pointed to the reign of the eternal king, who is Christ. He's the king of the new kingdom to come. And he's already here. That kingdom's already begun. And then Babylon's depicted as this unholy city. She promises a lot, all the pleasures of life, but ultimately ends in destruction. And it's a pretty gaudy picture that you have in Revelation 17. I'm just going to read a little bit of it. Come, I'll show you the judgment of the great whore. This is one of the angels who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and with the wine of whose fornication the inhabitants of the earth have become drunk. So he carries me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, and holding in her hand a cup full of abominations and the impurities of her fornication, and on her forehead was written a name, a mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of whores and the earth's abominations. And then you can see what she's done. And I saw that the woman, this woman on this beast, was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. And when I saw her, I was amazed, or the RSV said, I marvelled. But the angel said, why marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast. And he said, the beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to ascend to the bottomless pit to go to destruction. And the inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will be amazed when they see the beast, because it was not and is not and is to come. And then he sort of went on to show that this is the future of a kingdom being built without God. It's destruction. And how long did it take to get destroyed? The next chapter says, alas, Babylon the Great, your judgments come in a single hour. 1 hour, and the Lord was finished with that. And the poor old merchants and all the people who were still caught up in that as their main aim, they mourned for her. And no one buys their cargo anymore and all their scarlet and olive oil and so on. So everyone who was just a trader and making money for its own sake was sad to see the end of Babylon, that city. However, there's another great city, and that great city is the true city, the holy city. And the point I wanted to make today, I'm going to get to right now as quick as I can. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into this holy city. At the end of the struggle of human history, like, who's read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? Yeah, there's a few. Good, good. Well, poor old Pilgrim, he goes through the slough of despond, everyone has a despondent life. He goes through Vanity Fair, where he's tempted to go for all the things the world's got to offer, but he keeps going. It's a gruesome story, really, and he finally makes it to the celestial city. So Bunyan's allegory, really, of the city. It's a story of Scripture. But the point is, when you get there, it's not just to get there, it's to bring with you the glory that is yours as a human being and the glory of your nation. One of the things that I do sometimes at someone's funeral is read 1 Corinthians 15, the last few words. And at the end of that, it says, keep looking to Christ who's risen. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord, your labour is not in vain. It's not pointless. It's actually adding up to something. And that this section of Revelation about the Holy City is saying that your contribution you've made in life is part of your glory as a human being. And all of it that's, was a bit dodgy and didn't have genuine motive, that will get burnt away. But everything that was genuine about your life, done in love, will continue through. How about that? And that'll be part of your glory that you bring into the holy city. So what you do now contributes to the age to come. Are you understanding that? Yeah. Can you see why it might be a favourite verse? Look, a lot of things that you and I do, I know lots of you people here do stuff that no one knows about, that it's done in love and in kindness towards someone. That is all adding up. It's all part of building the community, the city, which is to come. And so, to give an example of how this affected a person, I can't find where this is actually from, but a friend said to someone, this is a man who'd worked at Holden's all his life, and the man said, well, he said, Holden's is finished now. And, he said, I was great thrilled that you'd been working at Holden's. And what'd you do? I was an architect. I mean, a designer. And I helped with the work of designing the, them all. FX, FJ, FE, FC, FB, EK, J, H, HK, HD, HK, HQ, HZ. Yeah, X, HX. You had all those. Anyway, this guy designed these cars. And he said, I'm here in the nursing home now and it's all gone now. It doesn't mean anything to anybody, just history, rusty cars. And as my friend said to him, no, you know that that's all part of the... He said, I can't take it with me. He said, actually, yes, you can. He said, that is all part of your glory as a human being. I'm not saying there'll be FCs and EKs in heaven, but I'm just saying that our contribution to the kingdom and the true work of God and the true life in this world is not in vain. Are you picking that up? And that's why I love this verse. It reminds me that whatever takes place by faith, and, you know, I saw a movie the other day. This man in Germany, he stood up for the truth. He was taken to jail. He never got to see his children and family again. His wife came and visited him before they killed him as a renegade, you know, a person against the authority of Hitler. And people were saying, well, what good is this going to do? Well, that one life of integrity deeply moves out and affects all of those who knew him. And in God's hidden plan, things that seemingly end with no purpose, God has attended to that a glory that goes with you. Can you hear what we're saying? Well, I pray that we will meditate on this and think about it, because it does mean a great deal for our contribution in this life and what way we go about it now with a view to what is yet to be the holy city. May God forgive me my weaknesses and failings and add to that message his blessing. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you that there's a holy community that we're called to be part of, and that a wonderful, wonderful future toward which we're headed. Help us to have courage. Help us to not step back or give up our life as Christians, but to see the significance of being a follower of Jesus, looking to the holy city. Lord, thank you. Help us to also live in this world and to, wherever there are places that need your word and to be cleansed and made new, we pray that can happen in lots of more places to your glory, that your kingdom can be proclaimed. Lord, hear our prayer as we give ourselves in your service, and as we give you thanks for the service of Jesus, who has made all this very possible. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.